So thanks, Kathleen, for drawing our attention to students. And, you know, students are a major part of ministry here at Bethel, and so we just need to be praying for students that they'll settle in well, whether that's Queens or RMC or St. Lawrence, and that we would be reaching out to students and including them as part of the body of Christ. The other day I was lying on my stomach as my massage therapist was trying to work out my sciatica. Now, if you've ever had sciatica, which is a pinched nerve, then you'll know that it's painful. In fact, I said once to my wife, I said, this is like giving birth, and then I had to duck because of a flying pot that she threw at me. But in my regular visits with my massage therapist, we've had these incredible conversations. And in one encounter, he was telling me that he was also not only a massage therapist, but he's a coach. And we were talking about, you know, great questions that we ask people or great questions that he asks people. And so he asked me, he said, Mark, as a pastor, what's one of the better questions that you ask people? And so I pondered that question, and I thought for a few moments as he induced further pain into my body with digging and stretching. And I shared with him this question. I said, here's a good question that I ask people, and it's this: what is God saying to you these days? What's God saying to you? So wherever life has you, wherever you are on that journey, what's God impressing upon your heart? Or perhaps other ways to ask that question: how is God shaping? What are lessons being learned? Or what area is he asking you to deal with, to go deeper on? And that question, what is God saying to you these days, really assumes that God is active and he's engaged with us as human beings. And that also, if a person is being asked that question, the assumption is that that person has a posture that of, I'm listening to God, I'm being attentive to his voice through the scripture, through the Spirit of God, through the body of Christ, as these different means of God speaking into our hearts. Well, as we move into the fall, many people are asking questions about Bethel upon our reopening. You know, what will family ministries look like? What about youth? What will be the shape of campus ministries? What about vaccine passports? How will we deal with the fourth wave? What about a second service? Is it safe to return? And while those are great questions, the question I think that we need to answer as we move into the fall actually, I think, ties into our heart and our vision for discipleship. And it actually has to do with our vision statement. And our vision statement is that we want to be a people responding to the heart of God, transforming the city and the nation and the world. So here's one of the very important questions. And it ties in a little bit to that question that I shared with the massage therapist. But here's the question I think that we need to be asking these days. And that is, what is God wanting to do amongst us? What's God wanting to do amongst us? What's he wanting to accomplish? What's he wanting to achieve? Now, if you said, I think what God wants to do at Bethel is he needs to help us rebuild and reconnect, well, you'd be absolutely right. And there's a number of things that we're doing to try to rebuild and reconnect. And if you said, well, I think he wants us to serve with our partner ministries that help us bless the city, you'd be absolutely right. If you said, I think he wants us to help us love students, well, I think you'd be absolutely right. Whether those are students in public school, high school, whether they're in university, college, to love students. But there is one answer found in one word that you're very familiar with that captures all that I just said and so much more and goes so much deeper. So the question is, what is God wanting to do amongst us? And here's where I think the answer is, in the word. What does he want to do amongst us? One word, Bethel. We would want people to come to the end of, say, this ministry year in April or May and say, boy, did I ever get baffled. Now, I know that's not the best English, right? Boy, did I ever experience Bethel. God grew me in Bethel. Now, that may sound arrogant, unless, of course, you know the story. And when you hear the story, you will know why this is such an important issue and such a dead-on, right-on answer. In fact, if you love God, you will want people to experience Bethel more deeply than ever. You will want Bethel for your kids. You will want Bethel for your grandkids if you've got them. You will want to go out and get a t-shirt that says Bethel, maybe a coffee mug, maybe even get a tattoo that says Bethel. What is God wanting to do amongst us? One word answer, Bethel. So let me explain. If you have your Bible, I trust that you do, we want to turn to Genesis 28, and I want to read to you the story of Jacob and Bethel. And we read Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Reminds me of Fred Flintstone using a rock as a pillow, right? And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is the one, none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, will keep me in his way, this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Did you note? He named that place Bethel, which means what? Bethel means house of God, or gate of heaven. So this is Jacob. Abraham is Jacob's grandfather. Isaac is Jacob's dad. Jacob is the guy whose brother is Esau. Jacob would become the father of Joseph, the coat of many colors guy, right, that goes to Egypt. This is Jacob. This is Jacob whose name implies deceiver. This is Jacob who is fleeing from his brother because he has just stolen a birthright. This is Jacob who has all kinds of family drama, which of course most of you know none of, because none of us have family drama. All of our families are perfect. And it's in this context, it's in this story that he names this place Bethel, and it's in this story that we ask the question, what is God wanting to do amongst us? I think this story informs us. What does he want to do amongst us? One word answer, Bethel. Now I want to creatively unpack this by developing for you an acronym out of the word Bethel to further flesh out what Bethel means, house of God, gate of heaven. Why this is so important is because I think this captures what God wants to do amongst us and through us. And it's what many of us pray for at Bethel, in our families, in our campus groups, for our friends, for their lives. We pray Bethel. So what does God want to do amongst us? Well, let's take the first two letters of that word together, the B and the E. The B stands for believe, and the E for experience. Now, how many of us believe God to be true? How many of us have experienced though God to be true? How many of us are wondering what truth actually even means anymore? What does it mean to believe in God? How many of us are wishing and praying for a deeper experience of God? Well, notice in our story here for Jacob, there's this element of belief. In verse 13, it says, behold, the angel of the Lord of God were ascending and descending. And verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. As you read this story tells us that Jacob believed. He believed not just in any God. He believed in the God of his grandpa and the God of his Father. I mean, some of us, as you are listening to this today, wherever you are listening to this from, you're wondering if actually you still believe in the God of your parents or your grandparents. Perhaps some of you grew up in Christian homes, but you're wondering, is it true? Others of you don't have that kind of heritage. Some of us have gone through a season where our belief has been battered and we feel like we're just kind of hanging on by a thread. Well, in this story, Jacob believes. He believes in God, but he also believes in a very profound way in the promises of God. Notice in verse 13, the second part, the angel says, "The land on which lie I will give to you," the Lord says, "and to your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And he says, "Behold, I will be with you." This is a promise. God is reiterating to Jacob the promise that he gave to Abraham and the promise that he gave to Isaac, his father, that the Lord will be with him and that the Lord will cause Israel to be a blessing to the whole world. So notice, this is a promise that God is reiterating to Jacob, but it's a promise to Jacob. This is not a promise to us. This is a very particular covenant or a very particular promise that was made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now it's being made to Jacob. Well, we have a book of promises, don't we? We have a book that is full of truth. It's called the Word of God or the Bible, and there's so many promises that are applicable to our own lives. And so just like some of us might be actually questioning, do we believe in God? Do I believe in the God of my parents, the God of my grandparents, if that's your heritage? There are many people who are actually struggling with to believe in the promises of God. But in this story for Jacob, he not only believes in God, he believes in the promises of God. But it went beyond just belief. It actually went to this whole idea of an experience of God. You'll notice in verse 12, it says that Jacob had a dream. And then in verse 17, in 16 and 17, it says that he awoke from that dream. He had the experience of encountering God. So profound was this experience that in verse 18, it says, "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of that stone." This was a standing stone. And standing stones, from this point onward, became important points of remembrance. These are different than altars. These are memorials that were set up to recall divine visitation so that others might be wandering and they come to Bethel and they see this standing stone and they say, "What does this particular stone mean?" And the story would be, well, this is where Jacob not only believed, but this is where he experienced God. And he calls that place Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. Interesting, he has this, not only does he believe, but he has this experience of God. It'd be interesting to be able to ask and have interaction on this, but where have you experienced God? Where would you build a standing stone? Would you have a few of them? Would you have at least one of them marking, saying that's a place, that's a facility, that's the context of where I really experienced God. I mean, wouldn't it be great that people could set up standing stones where they have experienced God in their lives? I envision kind of like when you look out over a gravesite and you see all those standing stones, those headstones. Well, that's where people died, or not, they didn't die there, but that's where they were buried. Well, can you imagine these standing stones, which Jacob erects here, this stone with oil on it? This represents not where he's dead, not where he was buried, but this actually represents where he encountered God. He experienced God. So can you envision this, where this, what does God want to do amongst us? Well, to believe, but to experience. And can you imagine, envision as you look at, say, the Queen's campus or St. Lawrence, or you look at RMC and you can see all these standing stones of this is where people encountered God, or as you come into our facility here, this auditorium, this up in the balcony, there are standing stones, and down here in the main area on this platform and in Upstreet and Wambaland and in our nursery, all throughout our building, there are standing stones representing this is where people experience God. And wouldn't it be cool if that these standing stones had the date? This is 1972 or 1985 or 2021. This is a place where God really spoke into my heart, and perhaps not only the date, but the names of the individuals that God used to help me, to help that person experience God. Because I don't doubt for a second that over the next several months, God will use many of you to help other people experience God in their lives. Envision that. Standing stones, memorial stones, everywhere. Imagine that there are so many that when you come into this auditorium, there are no room for pews because there are standing stones everywhere. In fact, there are so many that you kind of have to wiggle your way through. So many markers of where God has worked, places where God has worked in the hearts of people. No wonder he called this Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven. He believed. And he marked that spot because he not only believed in God, he experienced God. You see, belief and experience don't always go hand in hand, do they? I mean, if you were to ask Jacob, do you believe God is in the house? What would he say? He'd say, of course I believe God's in the house. But if you were to ask Jacob, do you experience God being, are you experiencing God being in the house? He would say, of course, I had a dream and I encountered God. There's a difference between belief and experiencing God. For example, if we were standing by a waterside and I said, well, Carrie, do you believe the water is wet? She could say, I believe the water is wet. Do you want to experience that the water is wet? You would step into it. Jacob in this story, he's all wet. He stepped in. I might believe that my wife, for example, is gracious and a kind person, and she is. But when she actually is gracious and kind towards me in her words and in her posture, then I move from just believing it to be true to experiencing it to be true. Someone might believe that God forgives, but to experience God's forgiveness takes that to a whole new level. I mean, do you think that we're over-promising to say that we want people not only to believe in God and his promises, we want people to experience God and his promises? Well, what is God wanting to do amongst us? He wants to move people to belief in the right God, belief in God and the belief in his promises and to experience God. And I love that imagery of standing stones everywhere. Yeah, God moved here, God moved here, God moved in that person's life here, God spoke to me here, God spoke to me there. Even in a Starbucks, even in a Tim Hortons where the coffee might not be as good, God works, God moves. What is God wanting to do amongst us? Believe, experience. What is God wanting to do amongst us? He wants us to be then. The T stands for transformed. Well, someone might say, well, isn't that kind of redundant? If someone believes in God and experiences God, certainly they're going to be transformed. Well, transformation is a word that refers to God taking us from where we are to shaping us into what he wants us to be. As a Christ follower, the goal is to become Christ-like. But what do we know about the reality of transformation? Transformation always encounters confrontation. If you're going to be transformed, if you're going to grow, it's not going to be easy. There's always confrontation. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6:1 when I was thinking about this, where Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness, and keep watch lest you yourself be tempted. So what are we to conclude from that? Well, the person that's struggling, well, did they believe in God? Did they experience God? Well, sure. But they have confronted some obstacles. Why? Because transformation is always encounters confrontation. And sometimes you have to come alongside people and say, hey, you're stuck. We want to help you move. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about we can grieve the Spirit of God. So instead of keeping in step with God, instead of walking in obedience, instead of continuing to surrender, we begin to resist and fight and we push back. Transformation isn't a given. Transformation always, always encounters confrontation. You think of Acts chapter 8, the birth of the church, and it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." I mean, the church is growing, it's dynamic, it's powerful, they believe, they're experiencing, but there's this huge pushback. And Saul is the pusher, and he's persecuting, and the church is scattering. There can be all kinds of obstacles and delays and detours to our growth, to our transformation. I mean, look at Jacob. This is not what I call a microwave experience. He's not getting zapped and all of a sudden Jacob is good to go. This is a crock pot. It's like God takes Jacob. Jacob believes in God. He experiences God. And now he begins the process of transformation. And God just kind of puts him in a crock pot and says, "You're just going to kind of cook there for a long time. And you're going to experience some change. But it's not going to come easily. There's going to be some really hard times. But I'm going to crockpot you. I'm not going to microwave you." One writer has said that, you know, Jacob is a very troubling character in the Old Testament. He's conniving and he's spiritual as well. He has moments of strong faith as well as moments of fear. His family, as we already said, is full of drama and disarray. Jacob, whose name means, implies deceiver, is renamed Israel. One who has struggled with God, interesting title, which the entire nation is named after because Jacob is this great patriarch. One writer says this: Jacob is a bit too much like us, with very human strengths and weaknesses, but a man with a striving for spiritual things. Jacob was a man that would require much work, much love, much grace. His transformation, it certainly starts here, but it doesn't finish here. Well, some of us, as I speak to you today, are experiencing huge obstacles to spiritual growth as I speak. Your journey of transformation is experiencing confrontation. It's like you're being held back from moving forward. Well, we want Bethel to be a place where people find freedom to move forward. We want Bethel and all of our ministries to be a place where people are released from whatever holds them and experience the support that they need in community and experience the teaching and the prayer that helps them overcome obstacles, because our transformation always, always encounters confrontation. So what does God want to do amongst us? I think he wants people to believe in God, I mean in Him, in His promises. He wants us to experience Himself. And those imagery of standing pillars of anointed where God has moved. He wants us to experience transformation. The crock pot versus the microwave. The freedom to move ahead versus the bondage. Well, what does the H stand for? What does God want to do amongst us? He wants us to be impacted by His holiness. I mean, this for Jacob led to worship. Jacob in this story is connecting with the holiness, the otherness, the transcendence of God. Notice it says that he says in verse 17, when he woke up from his dream and he realized that God was in the place, he says, "I was afraid. And I said, how awesome is this place?" That word awesome and the idea of fear here is an expression that commonly reflects the speaker's contemplation of the incomparability of God. In other words, I look around on this earth and everything that my eye glances on, there is nothing really that I can compare God to because of the incomparability of God. It's interesting that this place would become a memorial for Israel, reckoning this to be a holy place where God could be seen. Jacob experiences the transcendence or the holiness of God. He has this whole new vision. How awesome is this place? I mean, do you ever sense the need to have recast in your heart a new vision of who God is? Did you pray for God to demonstrate His majesty and His glory and His greatness? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how healthy fear or healthy reverence, which is what's going on in this text. He was afraid, as in how awesome. There's this reverence. A healthy reverence for God is essential for a living faith. And I'm going to actually put these two slides up because we used these a couple weeks ago, but they're so important because they connect to the understanding the holiness, the otherness of God. One writer writes and says, genuine faith is expressed in and animated by a reverential awe. That's what Jacob is experiencing here. And this is the basic meaning of the biblical idea of the fear of God. Unless there's a personal awareness of the awesome and majestic sovereignty of God, it is impossible to have a meaningful faith existing in one's heart. Jacob has got his first taste here of the awesome nature of God. And then Michael Kruger says this, Christians know what God is like by looking at the scripture. And thus it's very possible, in fact, very likely that we will find a God there who does not conform to our every preference. We might even find a God who disagrees with us. Indeed, we do find a God who is quite different from the one in most people's minds. The God of the Bible is love, but also not only love, he's also holy and righteous and pure. He's not only one-dimensional, but a God who, he's not a one-dimensional God, but a God who is just and compassionate, wrathful, gracious, separate from us, and yet intimate with us. This is the God that Jacob encounters. God is in this place. How awesome is this place? Folks, we at Bethel, we want to be a church. We want to be guilty of giving people a greater, a grander vision of God. Not where we put people on a pedestal just to watch them fall, but where we lift up God, holiness of God. We don't do well as a culture, do we, when we lift up people and we elevate people to unhealthy places, lofty places. Shawn Mendes and Justin Bieber, some of you might listen to those guys. And they wrote that song, Monster. And it's a great song. And I'm just going to read the chorus. What if I trip? Because they're talking about being put up on pedestals. What if I fall? Then I'm the monster? Just let me know. And what if I sin? And what if I break? And then I'm a monster? Just let me know. There's really unhealthy when we elevate people beyond where they should be elevated. Well, what is God wanting to do amongst us as a church, to believe, to experience, to be transformed and to be impacted by his holiness, or to have a reverential awe of the right person, which is God himself, which we see happening in this text. And then two more letters. The E stands for enter. We want to see people enter into deeper commitment. How do we see that happening in our story? Well, notice in verse 20, it says that then Jacob made a vow. In response, he made a vow. A vow literally means he made a promise. And this is the first time in the narrative where he has ever made a promise to the Lord. In fact, Jacob apparently is the only patriarch who makes a formal vow. And as you read this, Jacob was asking no more than the fulfillment of God's self-imposed obligations delivered in the dream sequence in verse 15. So he's making a promise, and he's saying, but and if God, you will be with me and will keep me, and I will be and give me bread to eat and clothing, and he goes on and on. He's just basically repeating what God has promised. He's making a vow. He's making a promise. He's entering into a deeper commitment. As I look at this, I think, you know, this is a great picture of coming to faith, of salvation in Christ. You know, Jacob here is a deceiver. He's a mess. He's sinful. He's fleeing his brother out of fear. And you contrast that with he's come into this holy place, Bethel, you know, the gate of heaven, the house of God. God is holy, and Jacob is in awe of God. But we're not in awe of Jacob, are we? Jacob makes a vow, a promise, but only because of the grace of God. He has very little understanding of what this vow will mean and this commitment, but he's experiencing at this moment the grace of God. See, when I choose to enter into faith with Jesus, I, like Jacob, come covered in my sin. My name might not mean deceiver, but I have other issues. I come out of a sinful past, and I need grace before an awesome God. And that's why in Ephesians 2 it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody can boast. Jacob has nothing to brag about. This is all, he's entering into a deeper commitment, all because of the grace of God, the provision of God, the promises of God. But not only is this a picture of grace, I think as he enters in, this is a picture of deep gravity. There's gravity to this picture. Seriousness, a weighty importance. This is a vow that he's making. We want people, we want Bethel to be a place where people enter into his grace, but also they understand the gravity of such a decision. It's not a quick arm up in the air, a kumbaya moment, emotionalism. It sometimes plays into it. But we want people to enter into commitment where they encounter the grace of God, make a deep commitment to God, and understand the gravity of what they are doing, the seriousness of what they're doing. What is it that we want God to do amongst us? What is it that we want him to achieve? Well, we want to see people enter into his grace and do so with a sense of seriousness, a sense of the gravity of that moment. But the last letter, the L, what do we want God to do amongst us? Lordship. Surrender to his lordship. And you can see how some of these ideas connect with one another. I love the line in verse 21 where it says, so that I can come again to my father's house. And then he says, then the Lord shall be my God. I love that line. The Lord shall be my God. That's lordship. He shall be my authority. He shall be my boss. He shall have ultimate say in my life. Really flows out of that vow, experiencing the grace of God in that moment of great seriousness. Note the lordship theme in this story. You see the emotional response of Jacob when he says, I awoke and I was fearful and I was afraid, and how awesome is this place. Really demonstrates the lordship, that he understands that he is before someone who is far superior to himself. In fact, his declaration about who God is demonstrates lordship. The Lord shall be my God. You're not just the God of my grandpa, Abraham, and you're not just the God of my dad, Isaac. You're going to be my God. There's this movement towards lordship. And then notice in verse 22, it says, and he says, and I'm going to give, because he talks about stewardship, and he says, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. He's practicing what his grandfather, Abraham, started. And that stewardship was an act of surrender. It was an expression of lordship. It was an expression of submission to God. There was a surrendering. There was a yielding. So welcome to Bethel. What is God wanting to do amongst us? What does God want to do amongst us? One word. Bethel. I believe that God wants us to move to a point of belief where people who encounter the ministries of Bethel and all of our partnerships and locations beyond just this building, but in houses and everywhere else, on campuses. I believe that God wants us to move to a point of where people believe in the right God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and then Jacob's name would be added to that too, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe in God and they believe in the promises of God, and where they experience God in a profound way. That this year would be a point where people would erect a metaphorical stone and anoint it with oil and say it was in that place, it was in that life group, it was in that campus ministry, it was in that coffee shop that I really began to experience God in a more profound way. And that God would bring transformation. That he might not accomplish the full work in your life this year. He won't, because we're all in a crock pot. It's not microwave. But that you find freedom to move forward, and that you find freedom to take those next steps, transformation, and to experience the holiness of God, the reverential awe of the right person, lifting up God, giving people a grander vision of God. And where people enter into grace. And where is that? And where there is that seriousness of a decision, making a commitment to God at a whole new level. And then, of course, the L stands for Lordship, where people would say, the Lord shall be my God. How many of us who are listening today are saying, yeah, that's my prayer. That's my prayer for my kids. That's my prayer for my spouse. That's my prayer for people at work. That's my prayer for my roommate. That God would baffle them. That God would allow them to have that experience. So I want you to do two things for us today. First of all, I want you to commit. Will you take this acronym and pray it? Pray through it. It'll be available in next week's bulletin. And if you haven't subscribed to our bulletin, you need to. It'll be in next week's bulletin, where you can use this just to pray for Bethel these days. But I want to invite you now to pray with me as we commit this space and beyond to a place where God works. You know, we didn't just paint the walls of this sanctuary and put new rug down because we want it to smell better than it did and look better than it did. No, we want this place and all the spaces and places that Bethel occupies beyond this place to be a place where people experience Bethel in the fullest sense of that word. So online, will you respond with me in prayer? I'm going to read the bold print. And then wherever you are, if you're alone or if you're with someone, will you read with me the lighter print as we dedicate and as we pray for the year that we're about to enter into? So will you join me in prayer? Father, we pray that your church would believe in you and your promises. And read with me. Lord, we ask that many would believe in you and your promises in this new year of ministry. We pray that your church would experience you in all areas of life. We ask that you would meet people, engage with their hearts and minds. Might they say, as Jacob did, surely the Lord is in this place. We pray that your church would be transformed in the midst of spiritual battle. May no work of the enemy or strategy of the kingdom of darkness hinder, harm, or derail people's pathway of spiritual growth. We pray that your church would be impacted by your holiness. May Jesus be glorified in all that is said and done. Might the beauty and holiness of God impress, challenge, and fill the hearts of your people. We pray that your church would enter into deeper commitment. Lead us into deeper commitment. May our devotion to you be unrivaled by all that which calls to us. We pray that your church would surrender to your lordship. We declare your lordship over 314 Johnson Street and all the places and spaces where the ministry of Bethel unfolds and over all the partners with whom we work. And then let's read together Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I would encourage you to join us again next week, Church Online, and also that you would, if you want to come to our in-service meetings, you need to sign up early. I think registration comes Tuesdays, and if you're not first to the sign-up, you may not get in. Also pray for us, as we mentioned earlier. We know we need to do two services, but we cannot do two services unless we have the teams to run two services. So please be in prayer for that, as we want to accommodate as many people as possible to experience Bethel. God bless. Have a great week.